Hello, I'm Jim Martin, and you're listening to Pressing Toward the Mark. Last week, I told you that we would begin a new series of messages today, and in this series, we'll be focusing on the baptism with the Holy Ghost, tongues, and the other gifts of the Spirit. Now, as many of you know, you're well aware that such a topic tends to be somewhat divisive within the body of Christ. And it's really important that we turn to God's Word and understand exactly what He has to say about this. Before we get into the message today, just want to let you know that we'll be doing things a little bit differently today. Normally, right about this time, I would cut away and play a portion of the message as it was recorded in our church. However, the quality of that first tape wasn't as clear as what I would like as far as broadcasting is concerned. So, what I'm going to do is sit here in my recording room and share some things with you to help get this series started, and then as we go on, we will go to the actual messages as they were recorded there in the church. Now, if you don't have your Bible handy, take a moment, go and get it, and then in the process, get a pen and get some paper so you can take some notes. You see, in this series, we're going to deal with most of the arguments that people use against tongues, against the gifts of the Spirit, and so forth, by taking a strong look in Scripture, a real hard look in God's Word, to see what God has to say about the gifts of the Spirit, about tongues, and whether or not these things have passed away, and so forth. Now, if you have some friends or family who still aren't sure about tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, whether or not all of those things are still for today's Christians, then folks, this series is an absolute must. You'll definitely want to listen to what God has for us. You'll want to take notes in this, get the tapes, listen to them. See, God doesn't want us in the body of Christ to be divided over anything. He wants unity in the body of Christ. And the closer that we get to the return of the Lord, the closer that we get to that moment that the trumpet sounds and so forth, there is going to be a greater area of unity developed within the body of Christ, and we're going to see these things take place. We're going to see barriers and walls that have divided us in the past torn down. And this area of tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, God never intended for this to be divisive in the body of Christ. He wants us to be unified in our understanding about Him and about His Word. So, let's go ahead and pray and get right into the Word today. Father, we want to thank You so much for Your Word. We know, Father, that Your Word is truth, and there is no greater truth than Your Word. So, Father, right now, I am asking You for an outpouring of Your anointing to just fill this room where I am. And I'm asking You, Father, for that anointing to carry over onto this tape. I'm asking You, Father, for it to begin to just come out of the speakers in the car or in the home, wherever people would be listening to this. May their room, may that car be filled with Your presence in such a way that, Father, by the time this broadcast is over, we will know beyond any shadow of a doubt that You have ministered to us. Father, we love You. We thank You so much. Jesus, we love You and we praise You for what You've done for us. And now, Father, we want You to know that we could never repay You for what You've done. And so, Father, we'll just continue to thank You and to love on You and to worship You as our way of saying thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Acts chapter 3, when you read over there, you'll see how that Peter and John ministered to a man. Remember the story. They're walking up to the temple. And there was a man there who had been lame from birth. Peter and John ministered to him. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, be healed." And the man rises up, he's healed, and the word spreads among the people. They see this incredible work that God has done. Well, you continue to read throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, it says that many signs, wonders, and healings took place. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we read how that Stephen did great wonders and great miracles. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, we're told that Philip did great miracles and healings and was casting out devils. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, Philip is incredibly, miraculously translated from one place to another. Over in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 34, Peter heals a man who had been on his sick bed for 8 years. We turn further in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. Peter raises a dead woman back to life. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is miraculously released from prison. This goes on and on and on through the book of Acts. And, you know, we read those things and we begin to wonder, where are the miracles today? Where is this power? Where are these signs, these wonders? Where are these demonstrations of God's anointing within churches and among people and upon people? And even though we do hear about some of those things happening in particular crusades or through particular ministers, I mean, let's face it, folks, the bottom line is we'd like to see those things taking place in our lives. We'd like to see those things happening in our churches. We would like to see the power of God demonstrated, because you and I both know that as we read through the book of Acts, when God's power was demonstrated through His servants, that precipitated a revival that would literally sweep through regions and sweep through cities. And so we know, folks, that this demonstration of power, this demonstration of God's anointing released through His servants, is a calling card that draws people to the cross of Jesus Christ. So here we read about it in the Bible. We read about it in the book of Acts. And we think that's wonderful. And indeed it is wonderful. But quite honestly, you know, don't you just get a little frustrated sometimes when you hear about these things happening maybe in other churches on occasion or certain crusades, and you read about it in the book of Acts, then you sit back and you think, why not me? Now seriously, why not me, God? I mean, is there something wrong? Have I done something to make you mad? Is there something wrong with our church that we don't see these things happening? You know, Father, we want some answers, because we really believe that you know, you could do it then, and sure, God, you can do it now. But you know, at the same time, we believe all of that, we turn right around and go to our services week after week, service after service, Sunday after Sunday, and things just don't seem to happen the way that we'd like to see them happen. Well, what's wrong? Is there a problem? Is it true that these signs, these wonders, these miracles are for today? Or, you know, maybe they're not for today. Or maybe they're not for every group or every church or every denomination. I mean, there's got to be a way to find out. Well, there is. And we can turn to the Word of God and find out the truth in this. Now, we read about these things in the book of Acts. We wonder, where are they today? Why isn't it happening in the same frequency or with the same intensity and so forth? Well, about that time, somebody will come along and tell us that these signs, these wonders, these miracles, they're not for today. And more specifically, since we're dealing with tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, they'll focus on those issues, those things of tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, and they'll tell us, well, all of that you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's not for today. It passed away. It died out with the apostles, etc., etc. And this, as I said, includes the area of tongues. But in spite of all of the well-meaning, well-sounding logic that is used to defend those positions, we can turn over in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, and we can read where God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Now let me say that again. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. "For I am the Lord, I change not." Then we can turn over into Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Here's what we'll read. "Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever." Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Now, we'll stand up and preach those verses, and we'll agree that those verses are true, but then someone will come along who has preached those very same verses and tell us things like tongues aren't for today, gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. Well, folks, there's something wrong someplace, because if I can read in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not," and I can read over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever." And if those gifts of the Spirit, including tongues, came to us as a gift from God, and He says that He never changes, He says He's the same forever, then for you to come along and tell me that tongues and the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, what you're actually doing is telling me that somewhere along the line, the Lord has changed. That somewhere along the line, Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, the problem is that you can't find that in the Word of God, because just the opposite is true. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now listen to that again. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now no one is going to deny that that verse is true. So we'll preach that that word is true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But did you know that the opposite is also true? You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Jim, that the opposite is also true? Well, unbelief cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of doubt and unbelief. Listen to that again. Unbelief cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of doubt and unbelief. So if faith, the God kind of faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, then unbelief. Unbelief of what, Brother Jim? Unbelief in the things of God's word. Unbelief comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of doubt and unbelief. Now let me give you an example. If we spend our lives in subjection, willing subjection, to spiritual leaders that we trust to know the truth, when in reality they don't know the truth, then what we're doing is sitting back and we are accepting their unbelief as truth. Let me take this a little bit further. You know, if we go to a particular church, and within that particular church, or say that particular church is associated or affiliated with a particular denomination or particular group, then what that church is going to do, in essence, and for the most part, it's going to preach and teach to us the standards of that denomination or that organization. So if we make a choice to subject ourselves to that, then those who stand up in the pulpits, whether they be the pastors, the evangelists, or the teachers, those who stand up and deliver to us what they're calling the Word of God, if in fact what they're sharing to us is nothing more than what someone else came along and shared to them, and they've never taken the time to get into the Word of God to find out how true what they're preaching and teaching really is, then we're going to sit back and just accept the fact that what they're telling us has to be true. And the reason we accept that is because they're standing behind that pulpit and we're sitting in the pews, and we make this grand assumption, well, surely because they're up there behind that pulpit, there's no way that they're going to teach us anything but the truth. Well, this is exactly how denominations and many traditions get started. One group inside of a church will say, well, we disagree with you on this point, or we disagree with you with a particular topic, so we're going to break off. We're going to form our own denomination, going to form our own group. And when you go back to any denomination that exists, every single denomination, as far as the history of denominations that I've been able to read in the history books and so forth, every single denomination has come about as a result of a church split somewhere along the line. It might have been, you know, 10, 15, 30 people or whatever that decided that what they were hearing wasn't true anymore, and so they broke off and they formed their own group, but just a small number. Well, that group began to grow, and 50, 60, 100 years later, you now have a large, major-sized denomination. Well, that's how these things get started, is because there's been a conflict between what some people believe and what other people believe. Well, folks, listen. There is only one Father, there is only one Son, there is only one Holy Ghost, and there is only one Bible. We don't have any more than that. And the Bible was given to us by inspiration of God. Now, that word inspiration, when you look it up, what it means is divine, spoken forth by God's Holy Spirit, divinely spoken forth by God's Holy Spirit. So the Bible, God's Word, was given to us by a divine breathing forth of God's Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, over in the book of John, Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would teach us and lead and guide us into all truth. And Jesus also said in the book of John, chapter 17, He said, Father, sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So when He tells us, when Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us, He's going to lead us and guide us into all truth, He's telling us that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us and guide us and teach us concerning all the truth of God's Word. Now, with that being true, that means that there can only be one interpretation of this word. Tongues and the gifts of the Spirit are either for today. Miracles and healings are either for today or they aren't. You can't have it both ways. You know, the Holy Ghost is not going to go over to one denomination and inspire that denomination and its preachers and its teachers to stand up and tell people that the gifts I inspired, the gifts that I began to give forth, the gifts that include tongues and miracles and so forth, those things are no longer for today. Those things have passed away. The Holy Ghost isn't going to go over there and tell one group that and then go back over here to another group of people and another denomination and tell them that the signs and the wonders and the tongues and the miracles are still for today. The Holy Ghost is not a house divided. And since Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would lead us, teach us, and guide us into all truth, let me ask you something. When's the last time that you asked the Holy Spirit to teach you? You say, well, Brother Jim, I never really thought of it like that. Well, if Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would lead, guide, and teach us into all truth, then don't you think it would behoove us to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us? Because the only thing He's going to teach us is truth. Well, Jesus dealt with this issue in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark 7. When He was talking with the Pharisees, and He told them that they made the Word of God of none effect by their traditions. Well, today we have modern Pharisees, but they're dressed like pastors, evangelists, and teachers and so forth, who will exalt the traditions that they have been taught over the truth of God's Word. You know, perfect example, a person in a church decides that God has called them into ministry, and so many times, what they'll do when they graduate from high school, they'll go off to a seminary or a Bible college that is sponsored by that denomination of which their church is a part. So what happens? They grow up in that church hearing something. They go off to Bible college or seminary. They continue to hear the same thing. And all of their life, all they've heard is what that particular denomination believes. And they're never told to go to God and ask Him by His Holy Spirit to teach them. Honestly, folks, I've never really heard that. And I've been in Bible college. I've been to more than one Bible college. And I've never heard anybody stand up and make it that clear and that pointed to me and say, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and to guide you into all truth. Well, if we're really, truly hungry for God, and we want to go deeper into our relationship with Him to begin to see His power flow through us, folks, we have to be willing to accept the possibility that some of what we've always thought to be true might be wrong. If not, we've made ourselves unteachable, stiff-necked Pharisees, full of pride, refusing to accept the truth that God would lay out before us. See, I grew up being told that tongues and the gifts of the Spirit weren't for today. I was a part of a denomination that, you know, drilled that into me. But one day, I was in a service. It was a service in a Spirit-filled church, full gospel church. And in that service, there were tongues and interpretation. Now, folks, I had grown up hearing that these things weren't true. But I want you to know something. As I was standing there in that service, the moment that the person in the congregation began to speak forth in tongues, something came over me. I don't know how to describe it. It was just like the presence of God just kind of blanketed me. And on the inside of me, it's like I heard this, that I was hearing, literally hearing the voice of God. And I want you to know that had such an incredible impact on me, and it made me realize I haven't been told the whole truth. There have been some things that have been left out in my spiritual upbringing and my spiritual teaching that have been wrong. Well, if we're willing to accept the fact that some of our most cherished doctrines might indeed be wrong, we're opening a door to our heart for God to take His Word that is sharper than a two-edged sword and start cutting away the unbelief. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, in verses 4 and 7, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, basically what this is telling us, that concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these gifts, and I'll use this phraseology, these are gifts that the Holy Ghost manages. He is like the overseer or the supervisor of those gifts. And then in verse 8 through 11, we see these gifts being listed, the gifts that the Holy Spirit lists, or the Holy Spirit manages. Now in verse 8 it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now all of these gifts that are listed here are the gifts that the Holy Spirit, in essence, we could say, is the manager of. He's the one that supervises or oversees the administration of those gifts. Now, in verse 11 it says that the Holy Spirit divides to every man severally as he will. Well, what a lot of folks will do, they'll come along and they'll say, well, those gifts aren't operating in my life. I can't see any of these things happening. So, obviously, Brother Jim, it must not be the Holy Ghost's will for those things to take place in my life. But I want you to look again closely now at verses 7 and 11. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And then in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, what do you notice about that? Well, in verse 7, it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And in verse 11, it says that these gifts are worked by the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, the fact that it says to every man twice, I don't see anybody left out in that, do you? Where it says that he divides and he administers and he manages and he operates these gifts through every man to profit withal. That profit withal, in the broad scope of things, to profit withal, you could say that the gifts of the Spirit are given to profit humanity, because both the lost world and the body of Christ benefit from these gifts of the Spirit. Now, you know, that's not a detailed description or explanation of that profit withal, but it kind of helps you to grasp the concept a little bit. And then down there where it says that in verse 11, that he divides severally, to every man severally, folks, that word severally is plural. That would mean more than one. And so what I'm seeing here in the Word of God is that every man, every born-again Christian, is to be moved upon by the Holy Ghost for the operation of these gifts. But, now here's the catch. If we don't know how to flow with God's Holy Spirit, we stand on the outside looking in. If we've been told that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for everyone, or if we've been told that they aren't for today, or that they have passed away, if we've been told that these gifts aren't for the Christians of the modern day church as we know it, well then guess what? We're not going to seek to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to try to learn how to flow with the Holy Spirit so that He can begin to operate and manage those gifts through us for the benefit of lost people, to try and draw them to the cross of Jesus, and for the benefit, the edification, the maturing, the perfection, if you will, of the body of Christ. Now, most Christians, if you were to like pin them down and just ask them, most Christians really would like to see healings and some of these other gifts of the Spirit take place when they minister to folks. Most Christians, if you ask them, they'd say, well, yeah, it would be nice if those things began to happen in my life, because I can see how people would benefit from that. But since it says here that the Spirit wants to operate these gifts severally and we're not seeing it happen, then that brings up a question. What's wrong? What's the problem? I don't understand this. I see severally, I see every man, but yet I don't see these things happening in my life. Well, usually it can be traced back to wrong believing about how God operates in the life of a believer. Because if you grow up, and I have taught you all your life, and I keep teaching you and keep telling you that God doesn't heal today, then guess what? You won't believe in divine healing. You won't believe that God still heals like He did in the Bible. Well, the same thing is true concerning the gifts of the Spirit. If you grow up being told that none of these things are in operation today, then you're surely not going to pursue intimacy with God's Holy Spirit to be used by Him in the operation of these gifts. Now, in chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, what we just read, out of all of those gifts that are listed there, we've got wisdom, the word of knowledge, you've got gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, and all of these gifts that are listed there. What is the number one gift that people always pull out and get into arguments about, or they always pull out and focus on that one gift? It's the issue of tongues. Now think about this. When people talk about the baptism with the Holy Ghost, tongues is the focus, is it not? When you begin to talk about Pentecostals, or you begin to talk about charismatics, or you begin to talk about a full gospel people or churches and so forth, when they're described, they're referred to as tongue talkers or people who speak in tongues. Even though all these other gifts are listed right here in this chapter, everybody seems to pull out this issue of tongues. That's the one that they focus on. Have you ever wondered why this is? Have you ever wondered why, when you talk about charismatics or Pentecostals and people that are proponents of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, why is it that when you talk with them or talk about them, people don't ask, well, do you operate in the word of wisdom? Or, oh, you're one of those charismatics. I know you operate in the word of knowledge. No, they never do that. They always pick out tongues. Oh, you're a Pentecostal. You speak in tongues. Tongues is always the focal point. Have you ever wondered why that is? Well, it's because Satan has worked so hard to single out this issue of tongues. And as we go on in this teaching, you're going to understand a little bit more clearly why it is that he has chosen tongues as a weapon for division. Now, tongues in and of itself, obviously you know that that's not a weapon, but yet the issue of tongues, that topic, Satan has focused on that. He's taken it and he has used that to become such a divisive issue in the body of Christ, and it's for a very specific reason that he's done this. Well, as we go through further in this teaching, we'll begin to understand why it is that he has chosen tongues and used tongues in such a way. Now listen, folks. Satan wants to keep us deceived about who and what we've become in Christ and the fullness of our inheritance. The Bible says that we're joint heirs with Jesus. Satan wants to keep us from the full knowledge of that. If he is successful in keeping us deceived in that area, he will be able to keep us in some forms of bondage. And if we're kept in those forms of bondage, then guess what? We'll never walk in the total freedom that Jesus paid for. Now, real quickly, let me close with this. There are four levels of deception concerning this area of tongues. The first level is that Satan wants to tell you that you don't need to be saved. The second level, he wants to keep you from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The third level, he'll tell you that once you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can't pray in tongues anytime that you want. But once you find out that you can pray, and I said pray in tongues, not tongues for interpretation, but once you find out that you can pray in tongues anytime that you want, he's going to come and take you to that fourth level of deception, which is he wants to distract you in any way he can to keep you from praying in the Spirit. Now, next week, we're going to pick right up where we've left off. If you want to pray in tongues while you drive your car, you can pray in the Spirit while you drive your car. If you want to pray in the Spirit while you're here, you come to church and spend time before the service, you want to pray in the Spirit, you can do that. If somebody comes along and explains to you that you can pray in the Spirit anytime that you want to, then Satan has to move on to the final level of deception, and that is this, to keep you from the prayer closet. Excuse me, he wants to keep you out of prayer. Because now that you're saved,
Now that you're filled with the Spirit, and now that you know, bless God, I can pray in the Spirit anytime that I want to. He says, guys, we got to do something. And we've got to do something fast. Because if we don't keep them out of the prayer closet, they're going to enter into a realm of an anointing where the power of God is going to flow through them in ways they have never known before. And that right there is the key. If you want to flow in the power of God, praying in the Spirit is the key. You say, well, I'm not so sure about all that yet. You will be as we go on in this. And I don't mean just tonight. There's just no way we can cover it all tonight. But now let's think about this logically for a moment. God said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. All right? Now, if it's not by might, not by power, meaning not what I can produce by my own abilities, but by His Spirit, that means there must be something that can be done by His Spirit to produce the results that He has promised in His Word. We've always been taught, generally now, most people maybe in here, have been taught, well, you just kind of sit back and wait. And when it happens, it happens. Kind of like tonight before the service. Sit back and wait. When He wants to preach, He'll stand up and preach. But see, that's pretty much how we've heard it before. If this is true, if praying in the Spirit is something that can make that much of a difference in my life, there should be something in the Word of God about it. There is. And I'm going to show you here. Now let's think for a moment. Think very, very closely with me on this. When you go into the Old Testament, you can see how God prophesied that there was coming a day when, and I'm paraphrasing different prophecies and using generalized terms, all right? But they prophesied how that there was coming a day when all of humanity would have the opportunity to be restored back into intimacy with God the Father. Adam lost it, and there was coming a day when it would be made available to mankind once again. Well, we know that that happened through Jesus. So we read these prophecies about how that we someday will be able to be reunited back with our Heavenly Father. And we can get into a position of never being separated from Him again. Likewise, we read in the Bible, the Old Testament, all these prophecies about the coming Messiah. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. He'll be born of a virgin. I mean, all of these prophecies about how He's going to come to the earth. All these prophecies about the different things that He is going to do while He's here. All of these prophecies about what He's going to accomplish. And all of these prophecies about how through Him we will be redeemed back to our fellowship with God. And that He is going to be the way. He is going to be the answer. And so we know these prophecies about being restored back to the Father. We know these prophecies about the Messiah, who is Jesus, and what He represents to us. We understand all of those, but here's the problem. We understand those prophecies about the Father and the prophecies about the Son, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we're left ignorant. Why is that? Because Satan has worked so hard to keep the lid on top of those prophecies about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because he knows if we can tie into those prophecies and our eyes are, and of our understanding are opened up, we'll realize we've been missing something all of our life, and we've been deceived, and that's his purpose. Because he knows if we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God is going to begin to flow through us. We will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We will cast out demons. We will walk in the power of God, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit will be demonstrated through us to profit all of mankind. And so he works so hard to keep all this stuff covered up. Think about it. How many times have you heard sermons preached on the Holy Spirit out of the Old Testament? Maybe never. Well, bless God, tonight you're going to. Now, you bear with me in this while I find the switch. Right on the... Oh, there it is. Ah, there was light. All right, now. One of the things that you've got to remember is this. Well, I'm kind of in a hold on here. If God is going to prophesy about Himself as Father and what we can have with Him, if He's going to do that in the Old Testament and in the Old Testament, prophesy about the ministry of Jesus Christ and what Jesus will accomplish as the Messiah, don't you think He's going to prophesy about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ? Now think, don't you believe He would do that? Sure He would, and He did. But if you don't believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you don't believe that gifts manifest, and you don't believe in what the Holy Spirit has been sent to do, if you take all of that and set it aside, you'll miss those prophecies. And in the process, you'll miss out on what God wants to do through you. All right, now, with that in mind, let's take a look at a couple of passages before we get into this, because we got to lay this foundation. Folks, I'm telling you right now, if you want, and I speak from experience, if you want to see the power of God begin to flow through you in ways that you've always hoped, I'm going to sum it up right now and begin with all of the explanations from this point on. Praying in the Spirit is the key. I'm telling you from experience, praying in the Spirit is the key. I know. Now let me show you this. Look over, first off, in Acts chapter 1. Now I'm being very deliberate with this because I want you to grasp a hold of what we have here tonight in the Word, because this whole message tonight is going to be a foundation from which we're going to work toward seeing the power of God flow through us. And I will tell you now, it won't happen just overnight. Well, it could, but don't expect, you know, tomorrow to walk on water, okay? We're laying a foundation so that we can grow. We can build on this, all right? Now in Acts chapter 1, Jesus made a prophecy. And He said in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth." All right. He has said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost, and the phrase He uses is come upon you. All right. Now, jump over into chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all there, one place, one accord. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And, now look at this, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. See, this is why, right here, this tells you why Satan is so big against tongues and not the other gifts of the Spirit, is because he realizes that this manifestation of the Spirit leads you into a realm of power that you've never known before. Now look here. Look further in this verse. Again in this verse, rather. He says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now Jesus used the phrase, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In chapter 2 we see the phrase that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, now look over in verse 16. Peter stands up and he begins to preach. He says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants, my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then you can read the rest of this later on, but we want to focus on those two. All right, so what have we got to this point? For one thing, Jesus said, you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then Peter stands up and says, this is that where God said, I'll pour out of my Spirit. So we have a coming upon, we have a filled, and we have a pouring out. All of those three phrases are used in reference to the same experience that took place there in that upper room. Now, let's see what Jesus had to say about this in another area. Look over in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, look in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, so we have the reference to this experience as being a coming upon as being filled, as being poured out, and then here Jesus is talking about it and refers to it as, out of your belly shall flow rivers, out of your belly, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Two of the words used or descriptions used refer to an experience that sounds like water. A pouring out, and then here a flowing out, and he identifies it with waters, rivers of living water, and he's talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. Now, the pouring out and the flowing out, the rivers of living water, that flowing out, the pouring out and the flowing out, those two passages right there are the key to unlocking what God was prophesying about in many of the passages in the Old Testament. Now let's take a look at this. And I want to show you. Okay, in Isaiah 44 verse 3, he says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. How are you going to do that? Colon. How are you going to do that, God? Here's how. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now see, we read a lot of these passages and these passages go right over our head and we don't even think in terms of God prophesying through his prophets about the upcoming experience with the Holy Spirit. But then when we get into the New Testament and we see how God refers to this experience in the New Testament, we can go back to the Old Testament and begin to unlock some of these things. Remember what Paul talked about, how that the mysteries that were kept hidden from the foundation of the world, those things are going to be revealed? Folks, this is a revealing of what God was talking about. Because we read how that if Satan hadn't understood everything that was going to happen through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they would never have gone through and killed him because they would never have wanted it possible for mankind to be redeemed. So see, even though we look in the Old Testament and understand all of those prophecies about redemption, we only understand them because redemption is now available, and God, through the work of Jesus Christ, has explained the work of redemption and being born again. Knowing that, we go back to the Old Testament and we can say, oh, okay, well, I see how Joseph is symbolic of Jesus, and I can see how Jacob, and I can see how this story, and I can see how that story. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. And so here's one verse. He's going to pour out upon them that is thirsty. If you're thirsty, guess what? He said, God, I want it to be poured out of me. He says, oh, I'm going to tell you how it can pour out of you, because Jesus said, out of your belly will flow these rivers of living water. He says, I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. All right, now let's go forward in this. Ezekiel 39:29, he says, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. How was his face hidden from them? There was a veil that separated mankind from the presence of God. But when Jesus was crucified, that veil was rent in half from top to bottom. Now that that veil has been rent in half, we can go boldly before that throne of grace and we can stand face to face before God. And he says, I'll not hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. One thing about praying in the Spirit, I'm telling you, if you will just begin to pray in the Spirit like never before, you're going to have an experience in your life with Jesus Christ like you have never known. You will enter into the presence of God and it'll be almost a physical experience that a sensation that you'll have, because as you begin to pray in the Spirit wants to pull you into the presence of God and reveal to you the fullness of God like you've never known before. And so by praying in the Spirit, that enables Him then to begin to work through us, pour through us, and pull us into the presence of God. All right, let's go forward. Zechariah 12:10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. What are supplications? Those are prayers. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples? It is expedient that I go unto the Father, because when I go unto the Father, what I will do is pray, and he will send to you another comforter. He will send to you the Holy Ghost. And so right here he's saying, he's talking about himself here. He says, I've poured out upon my believers, or those who have received me, the Son of David, as their Lord and Savior. I have poured out upon them my Spirit. And then he prophesies about his crucifixion. All right, let's go on. And there are more. He says, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now he's delineating. He's saying, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you a new spirit. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. One of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you is to work through you to cause you to walk in line with the Word of God. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of this flesh. If you're led by the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so he's telling us right here that if you will submit to the ministry of my Holy Spirit and allow Him to flow through you, then what's going to happen is you're going to be empowered to resist sin in the same way I, Jesus, your Lord and Savior, was empowered to resist sin when I had a flesh body walking here on this earth. All right, let's go forward in this. Proverbs 1:23, he says, turn you at my reproof, behold. Now here's his phrase again, pour out. The same thing that Joel was talking about. He says, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. Now there are two things that are going to happen when you begin to yield to the Holy Spirit. And that is this. As you pray in the Spirit, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach you all things. John said that there is an unction, an anointing that abides on the inside of you. That has come from the Holy One. And He is the one who will lead and guide you into all truth, teaching you all truth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. And so He tells you right here, I'm going to make known my words unto you, or I'm going to open up my word to you and reveal to you those things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world, if you will submit to this pouring out of my Spirit, if you allow my Spirit to pour out through you. Let's go on. Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. Jesus said, out of your belly shall what? Flow rivers of living waters. He says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, the wellspring of wisdom. That phrase, wellspring of wisdom, that's making a reference to the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of wisdom. He says, the wellspring of wisdom is what? As a flowing brook. He's talking, this right here is another prophecy that Jesus tied into when he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Can you begin to see this pattern that's in the Old Testament? How God has prophesied this. We've never understood it like this, but now that we know what Jesus has said, what God has said in the New Testament, that then becomes the key to unlock these passages. Well, let's go on. There are more. Proverbs 20 verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, out of your belly shall flow, but a man of understanding will draw it out. All right, now, if I'm a man of understanding and the counsel is on the inside of me and the Holy Spirit is given to me to lead and guide me into all truth, to lead me in the paths of righteousness, to fulfill the perfect will, or enable me to fulfill the perfect will of God, it says that counsel is in my heart, it's like deep water. But if I'm of understanding, what I will do is draw it out. How am I going to draw it out? I give myself over to praying in the Holy Spirit. As I begin to pray in the Holy Spirit, that begins to draw out of those rivers of living water the counsel, the wisdom, the guidance, and the direction that I need to fulfill God's perfect will in my life. Let's go forward. Lamentations 2:19. He says, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face. Oops. We'll get the rest of it up here. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. This is here He is prophesying to us about intercessional prayer in the Holy Spirit. He's saying, pour out your heart like water, or let those rivers of living water pour out of you as you begin to pray in the Spirit and intercede in the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to take over that prayer time. He'll begin to lead you into those deep groanings, those intercessional travailings in tongues, in the Holy Spirit, and you begin to pour out your heart like water. Why? For the purpose of interceding for the needs of somebody else. In Isaiah 28 verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, he says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. All right, now think about this for a moment. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, look, Folks, I would like to give you the meat of the word, but the problem is I can't. You're just a bunch of spiritual babies, and the only thing that I can give to you is the milk of the word. And then over there in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 5, where he was talking about, you know what I wanted to do was come in here and preach the meat to you, but you've become like people that again, I mean, you've almost like degressed to the point of needing milk again. So what he's saying here is, who in the world can God teach knowledge? Who can He reveal this knowledge to? Who can He make to understand the true doctrine of the Word? Those who are spiritually mature or those who have gone beyond the milk stage and they're ready for the meat of the Word of God. He says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little and there little. Or in other words, he's saying, listen, you've got to be spiritually mature to understand the meat of the Word of God, because if you're not, line won't be upon line, precept won't be upon precept. You'll stand up and preach your own interpretations of my Word. You'll turn those interpretations into doctrines and traditions, and then you'll be like those Pharisees, forcing people under your thumb, making them obey your doctrines and traditions. He says, that's not going to work. You've got to go beyond the milk stage and advance to the meat stage so I can teach you knowledge and reveal to you this understanding. And then look how he does it. See this semicolon or this colon right here? Now he's going to begin to explain to us how this takes place. He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Remember, one person brought this up to me and said, no, he was talking about when the Jews were going to be taken captive and that they were going to hear an unknown tongue in the land where they were taken captive. But that can't be true, because when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he quoted this very verse in the middle of him teaching about the ministry of tongues and the operation of tongues. So God is talking here about this prayer language or the manifestation of the gifts of tongues in the life of a believer. He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Or in other words, the way I'm going to teach you, the way I'm going to reveal knowledge to you is through the ministry of my Holy Spirit as you begin to pray in tongues. And what they called stammering lips, they didn't understand the fullness of it back then when they were prophesying this. But he said, what I'm going to give you as you begin to pray in the Spirit, it opens up the door of your spirit so that the Holy Spirit can begin to reveal to you the deep truths of my words, and you will understand knowledge. You will understand doctrine, and line will be upon line, precept upon precept, because the Word of God has been given to us by inspiration of God or divinely breathed forth by the Spirit of God. All right, let's go on here. This verse, this passage right here, 28:9-12, ties in with this one right here. Isaiah 32:1-4. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Now this word rash, it's really an interesting word. It's a Hebrew word that presents more of a concept than a definitive word. It's not like the English language. This word rash is talking about the picture that it gives is something that is flowing. So what he's telling us here is the heart out of which there is a flow shall understand knowledge. And the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples? And he said, listen, when you stand before men, don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you. He'll give you what to say. And he's saying, you want to be ready to stand up before men and speak my truth line upon line and precept upon precept? The tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Well, let me go ahead and get this turned off here. All through, and there are more than these, but these are the ones I wanted to give you tonight. What God's telling us in the Old Testament through these prophecies is this. There is coming a day when I will make available to you a ministry, a gift of me that has never before been available to humanity. There's coming a day when I am going to, by the blood of my Son Jesus Christ, cleanse you from all sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and cause you to be an inhabitable temple by me and my Holy Spirit. Jesus said, this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he says, he told them in John chapter 14, he said, he's with you now, but he shall be in you. The moment that you are born again, you become that cleansed vessel for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll go ahead and close this off tonight. God has given you a gift that we can refer to as a prayer language. And we're going to talk about the diversities of tongues here later on. But He has given you a prayer language. Not just so you can make noise, but so that you can do everything that God has called you to do. Remember over there in Romans, where he talks about that the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities? We don't know how to pray, but He does. That word infirmities, essentially what that word means is the inabilities to produce results because of the limitations of the flesh. So here's what we have. We're born again, and those of us who are Spirit-filled, every one of us in here know that we have gone through struggles in our life. I wish I could stop doing such and such. Or I wish I could get beyond this. Or I wish this would change. Or I wish this thing would happen. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, but nothing seems to change. Now think about this. If you knew exactly how to pray about that thing to make it change the way you want it to change, to line up with the Word of God, you'd have done it by now, wouldn't you? That means there's something somewhere that's keeping you from going beyond that point in your life. You don't know what it is. You've cried out to God, but you just can't seem to figure it out. God has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that when you don't know how to pray, you can just say, God, I feel like a real loser. And I don't know how to pray about this thing. But Father, You've given me the Holy Spirit. He dwells on the inside of me. He knows how to pray about this thing. He knows what it is in my life that's keeping me from going beyond where I am to where I want to be in You. He knows what it is that's holding me back. I don't, because if I did, I'd have changed it a long time ago. But there's something there. God says, yeah, there is something there. And it's been hidden from you because Satan's deceived you into not recognizing it. But the Holy Spirit knows what it is. And if you will let Him begin to pray through you, He will begin to pray through you the change that you're hungry for. And as you begin to change, that's going to draw you closer into My presence, My anointing, My glory, and My power is going to flow through you. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand? One of the things that clued me into this, that praying in the Spirit was the key. One of the things that clued me into this was this. I looked at the people through whom I knew the power of God was flowing. Not just today, but throughout the past. And I began to read about them. I began to listen. Those that I had tapes, I began to listen to them. Because listen, if they know how to do what's necessary to stay in that flow, they know more than what I do. So I need to find out what it is. And so I began to listen to these people and study these people. People like Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, John G. Lake, Dave Roberson, and Oral Roberts. I mean, all of these people. And there are others too. And I said, okay. And Benny Hinn. I said, all right, now the power of God is flowing through these people. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit are manifesting through these people. There's got to be a common denominator because God's no respecter of persons. And I want to know what it is. Every single one of them. Every single one of them, to a T, all of them have made this declaration, maybe in different words, but this is what they have said. The reason that the power of God is flowing through me is because I give myself over to extended times of praying in tongues. All of them. You say, well, I don't like this one's ministry or that one's ministry. It doesn't matter if you like their ministry or not. The bottom line is this, the power of God is flowing through these people. And miracles are taking place. The signs and the wonders that God has prophesied in His Word. And I became hungry about that because I saw the power flowing through them. And I knew there had to be something there. And if there was something there that they could tap into, if I found out what it is they tapped into, I know I can do the same thing. Because God has given good gifts unto men. And every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. When I found out what it was, it sounded too simple. Praying in the Spirit. But then it hit me. The reason it's so simple is because if it were any harder, nobody would do it. It's hard enough to get people to do even that. And I thought, wow, pray in the Spirit. And so I began to do that. I used to work at Bank One downtown. I'd ride the bus downtown. I'd pray in the Spirit, not out loud, just kind of under my breath. When I'd take my break, I'd walk the streets of downtown. I'd just kind of pray in the Spirit under my breath. I got to where now, almost every time I get in the car, as soon as my hands hit the steering wheel, I begin to pray in the Spirit. I listen to teaching tapes. I pray in the Spirit while I take my shower. I'll pray in the... Let me tell you what. You can get to the point to where you can sit down and open the Word of God and begin to read the Word of God and pray in tongues at the same time. Remember Paul said, when I pray in an unknown tongue, my understanding is unfruitful, but my spirit prays? You can get to the point to where you can read with full comprehension the Word of God while you're praying in the Spirit at the same time. Why is that? Because God knows that if we could do it by our own strength and our own abilities, we would. But He made it clear when He said, it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my Spirit. And that's how these things take place, folks. As we give ourselves over to praying in the Spirit, we begin to edify ourselves. Just like Paul said, we begin to edify ourselves. As we begin to edify ourselves and build ourselves up on our most holy faith, as Jude put it, we begin to grow in our spiritual anointing. That anointing begins to grow on the inside of us, and it's not going to be long before that anointing begins to pour through us. And as simple as it sounds, praying in the Spirit, I'm telling you, is the answer. You just would not believe the change that it has made in me. As we go on in this, I'm going to begin to show you more and more things about... Let me briefly put it like this. The Old Testament was the prophecy of the coming church or body of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was explaining the body of Christ and the church. From the book of Acts was the establishment of the body of Christ, the church. From the book of Romans all the way through the rest is the maturing of the body of Christ. From Romans on, there are so many references to what happens when we pray in the Spirit. I sat down one time and I said, Lord, I'm going to start from Matthew, I'm reading all the way through to Revelation, and I want You to show me every passage that deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And I want you to know He showed me some things I had never seen in the Word of God before. And as time progresses, I'm going to show you some of these things. And it is going to change your life. If you will make a decision to participate with the Holy Spirit, it's your choice. He won't force it. If you'll make a decision to participate in the Holy Spirit and begin to increase the amount of time that you pray in the Spirit, folks, I'm telling you right now, your life will change. And you will begin to edify yourself to the point that the Holy Spirit will begin to use you in the gifts of the Spirit. Stuff will just start happening. You'll think, dear Lord in heaven, why is this all of a sudden? And the Lord will probably speak up and say, because you've been praying in tongues and you've been getting some of the stuff in your life straightened up, and now you're ready for me to use. See? Praise God. Now this is exciting to me. Can you tell? Because it's so real. And I know now what Satan kept hidden from me for so many years. I now know, and that fool can no longer fool me. Because now I know what to do. And you know what? You've gone beyond that level one deception. You know you need to be saved. Hopefully, you've gone beyond level two, being filled with the Spirit. I've touched on level 3, that you can pray in the Spirit anytime that you want. So hopefully you've gone beyond anything that you've heard where somebody said you can't pray in tongues whenever you want. Hopefully you've gone beyond that level 3. That means, guess what? You are now at level 4, where Satan is going to do everything he can to keep you from praying. And we're even going to expose how he does that as we go on. Hallelujah.